We're going to be continuing our Acts series. We're in Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. And so as you might have remembered, last few messages that Josh has been given, was about this man named Cornelius and this man named Peter, and Peter, this disciple, meets Cornelius. And before all that happened, before this kind of encounter, for the most part, a lot of these Christians who are new and the first church, they just reached out to other Jews. They just reached out to Jewish people, and this was one of the first recorded times where you see this Jewish person actually interact and share the gospel with this Gentile person, someone who's not a Jew, which is kind of taboo at that time for Jewish people to interact with non-Jewish people, but we're beginning to see how Christ is breaking these bonds, maybe these racial or cultural bonds that the Jewish people had, and these Jewish people that became Christians, realizing that I am now a Christian, and I break these bonds that once kind of prevented me from talking or interacting with these people. And so we finished up this kind of time where Peter goes back, reports to these Jewish Christians, and they're all these people are fairly new at the game, right? Jesus just left not that long ago, and so a lot of these guys are pretty new in their belief, in their faith. And so they're kind of asking Peter, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? And he explains to them the visions that he saw with the whole, unclean animals going down, and all these things, pretty much saying that God has told me and is telling us that that this gospel that has been given is not just for me, it's not just for our people, but it's for all people, it's for everybody. And so right after that, we kind of launch into this story about this church in Antioch. The church in Antioch, and it's kind of cool to see how this shift starts happening, because for the most part, we see a lot of things that are going on starts with Jerusalem. Everything's kind of been centered around Jerusalem, what Jerusalem has been doing, and then we start getting introduced to this church in Antioch. And so today we get to see how Antioch started, what's going on, and the examples and the legacy that the church of Antioch left us. But I want us to remember that this is a description of how church was done at that time, how church was done in Antioch. It's not telling us how we have to do it. I don't want us to leave here and go think to ourselves we have to do things a certain way because the Church of Antioch did it this way. Pretty sure if, for example, the early church started, say, last week, it might be a lot different than how what we're reading in the Bible, right? There'd probably be accounts of people, drinking coffee or making iPhone apps. I don't know, right? So I want us to realize that in their cultural context, in this area, what they did. But there's also a bottom line, right? This foundation of why they did what they did that is still timeless till today. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to get started. I want to look at what this church in Antioch did and just how cool what they're doing. All right, so if you have your Bible, please turn to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be reading from verse 19. And so, I'll be reading from the ESV, and so we're in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And it says, now those people who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. All right, so it's pretty cool. So we're seeing in this first passage, we're seeing that after Stephen, I know we talked about this a little while back, right? So this man, Stephen, starts preaching the gospel, starts sharing what Jesus was doing, the Jewish council got really upset. So in their true Jewish council way, they stoned him to death, right? So he dies, and all the Christians in Jerusalem are like, all right, maybe it's time for us to go. And so they start running, and they kind of start leaving this area, and everywhere they're going, they're preaching the gospel. We see that Luke makes this note that everywhere they go, they start preaching the gospel to only the Jews. All right, so these are Jewish Christians, and they go, and in their understanding, they're like, well, you know, it kind of makes sense to just tell this gospel, this good news of a Messiah to Jewish people. And, you know, they don't quite get it, and it makes sense to them. So they're going around and telling people about Jesus, but they're only telling Jewish people. But slowly you see a group of people, they kind of go, huh, all right, I like sharing the gospel to Jewish people. That's cool. I like that. But you know what? I'm just kind of curious what's going to happen if I start sharing this gospel to somebody who has no idea about my Jewish culture or heritage, and they don't understand what a Messiah is. They're probably not looking for a Messiah. They don't understand the prophecies. I mean, they don't understand any of this. Kingdom of God, Son of God. They don't know any of this. But I don't know. Let me give it a shot. Maybe something would happen out of here. And it's kind of cool because this is happening, and they probably don't know what happened with Peter and Cornelius. No idea. Right? This is just them going, I know. I'll give it a shot. And we see that they kind of do this little experiment. And it's kind of funny that when I started thinking of experiments, I thought of something that me and one of the youth counselors, Matt Fu, we had this thing that we were doing. And I don't know when this started. And it doesn't happen very often, but I remember one time I asked him, hey, do you think sriracha can go well on everything? Right? So we had this thing like, I don't know. I mean, like, sriracha's pretty good, you know? It's pretty good on Chinese food. It's pretty good on, like, Vietnamese food. It's pretty good on, like, Asian type of food. So I'm like, do you think sriracha is, you know, this cross-cultural barrier type of condiment, right? And so we started trying things. And so once a month, people, the counselors will come to my, they'll come to my house, and we'll have a dinner, and then we have our meeting. So we tried it on some, you know, a couple things that came to my mind that I remember we tried it on. We tried it on chicken salad sandwiches. And I kind of realized that, you know, mayo plus sriracha actually works. I'm like, hey, this is pretty good. Okay. We tried it on black bean burgers. And like, okay, this works. And so we tried it on a lot of various different things. I know a lot of the counselors realized that Matt has this particular fondness of sriracha. So we've been trying on a lot of various things. And so I was like, it's kind of cool. I like that. I like what we're doing. All right, so it's kind of like these guys over here. They're going, Jesus seems really cool. And this gospel message that saves. And there's this powerful message. And we're seeing people change. And we're seeing these Jewish people hear the gospel. And go, oh, the Messiah is finally here. Right? And they're realizing the Messiah is here. And they're realizing the Son of God is here. That my forgiveness of sin is been bought for at the cross, and I can now have a relationship with God. And they're seeing all this change, and they're seeing how it affects people's lives, and they're going, hey, well, let's give it a shot to Gentiles, right? Like, let's just try it out. I mean, what hurt can it do? If it's so great of a message and of a story, and it's so great of this gospel and the salvation, it's so awesome. And so, great, well, why don't we just share it with everybody? And they said they started sharing it with the Hellenists, which were Greek-speaking people. And at that, and in this context, they're talking about not just Greek-speaking Jewish people, they're talking about Greek-speaking Gentiles, people who are not Jewish people. And so they started sharing this gospel. And here's the point. Here's the point in this first section as we look at the example of Antioch. The very first point is, they were getting out of their comfort zone. They were reaching far and wide of their comfort zone, of this area where they felt comfortable in, where they thought was okay. And they reached out And they did this experiment. They did this experiment. They said, let's just see what would happen if we start sharing the gospel with those who are not Jewish people. I mean, what do we have to lose? A transparent retreat. Transparent is the fellowship for our young adults. We were challenged with this. We were challenged with this idea of doing, in a sense, small group or church experiments, where we kind of get together in a group and we kind of ask ourselves, well, what are some of the things that we can do for God? Now, I'm not saying that we do like a whole bunch of random crazy stuff, but we want to go, all right, God does a lot of great things, right? He wants us to do a lot of amazing things. He has the church do a lot of different things. But he kind of, you know, some churches are called to do one thing while some churches are called to do another thing. And honestly, we're not called to do everything. Everything is good, and there's a lot of good things for us to do, but we don't have to do everything. God has specific things for us in mind on what we should do. You know, what should CFCC do? And so, we started going, well, you know, we can just brainstorm ideas and try it out. If it doesn't work, it's okay. And if something catches on and something latches on, we'll run with it. And so that's kind of the things that we're challenged at the retreat. And some of the things that we've actually been doing at church. There's a lot of things that we were doing that we just, some things crashed and burned and we never talked about it again, right? Like, we're never going to do that again. But there's some things that we go, I think this is where God wants us to move. Let's give it a shot. And we saw some pretty amazing things happen. And as part of it, just we see this church in Antioch. They start reaching out of their comfortable area and go, well, let's see. Let's see what would happen if we moved in this direction. Is this what God wants us to do? And we see that, well, it seemed like they were onto something. That God was using them to reach out to a whole bunch of people. And we see in the end of verse 21 that these people started coming to know the Lord. Now, when these Jewish Christians started reaching out, God used them to bring more people to Him. And He started reaching the hearts of these people, and this church started to grow. The church started to grow more and more. And we see that as this church started to grow, as these people started to share the gospel, they developed quite a reputation. So, let's keep on going in verse 22. And it says, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year, and they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. All right, so what happens here is we... So the church in Jerusalem gets wind of this. All right, so we're starting to hear about this church in Antioch that's kind of doing all these things. They're starting to develop a name and a reputation for themselves. And they're going, all right, well, let's see what's going on there, right? Let's go see what's going on. They send Barnabas, named Son of Encouragement, and one of the guys, one of the leaders that they trust, and go, all right, Barnabas, why don't you go up there and kind of take a look around, see what's going on. Do a little checkup, make sure that everything's going okay. Kind of, you know, is this church a legit church? What are they doing? And kind of let's go check up on them and see what's going on. So he goes there, and go, man, what these people are doing is great. This is awesome, right? So he stays there, starts kind of becoming invested in this church, kind of realizing that he probably needs some help. So he remembers, oh yeah, there's that guy, Saul, that he knew, he vouched for early on. If you remember while we were preaching through Acts, he vouched for Saul while Saul went to Jerusalem. Right, and so Saul's up in Tarsus right now, and he's doing his thing. So he goes up to find Saul and brings Saul back, and goes, "Hey, we need your help. brings him, and these two guys are just like holding down the fort in Antioch, and they're just teaching them, and they're investing time with them, and this church is growing. And it says right here, and I like how it's just kind of like this, by the way, the first disciples in Antioch, it was the first disciples in Antioch that were called Christians. It's like, oh, by the way. And then they became, they became Christians, or they were known as Christians. Because before, they didn't use that term Christian. They were known as, follower of the way, disciples of Jesus, and things like this. And as you find out, this word Christian means little Christ. And this word Christian kind of came as more like a derogatory kind of statement, it was not supposed to be a nice term. We realized that these people were sharing Christ everywhere they went, and their reputation became so entrenched with who Christ was. And so the fact that, so here they are sharing Jesus to people, and the way they lived, what they said, the way they talked, their reputation exuded Christ. And so we see that not only we see that this example in Antioch, not only they were reaching out of their comfort zone, but they started to develop this reputation that they were of Christ, and they were following Christ. They were Christ's followers. They were little Christ. They were examples of Christ. I thought to myself, and I realized that a lot of us have a certain reputation or a certain characteristic or a way that we are portrayed as. And I know one of the biggest struggles for me and a lot of young adults right now in our softball team is, how do we want to portray our softball team? What kind of softball team we want to be like? And I know for most of us, you're hearing this like, it's kind of okay. Who cares, right? But we thought about this, like, because we started playing a whole bunch of different teams. We played this one team that was from another church. And like, say, if we were to label that team, we're like, man, that team is just a fun team, a gracious team, a nice team. It's kind of hard to get angry at them. It's just like a great team. And they're like, if I were to name this team, it's just like, hey, this team is just a cool team. I love to be friends with them. Great team, lots of fun. But there's some other teams where they're like a little bit more aggressive and they're really trying to win. And we're like, oh yeah, they're not mean or anything, but they're like, wow, they're really aggressive and they're really competitive for a co-ed softball league, right? It's like, cool. You're really good. We have girls 5 feet tall and you want to smash it over us. Okay, that's cool. Right? So we think about that, okay, and we kind of labeled them that team, right? Like the team that really wants to win. And sometimes we find ourselves like, and so a lot of times we talk about it, it's like, well, where do we want to be, right? It's like, we really want to win, but then we also want to be a good example. And sometimes I feel like it's this struggle. Like, what are we going to be? Who are we? Are we going to be this team that's like, we're all about winning, or are we going to be this team that's all about fun, or are we going to be somewhere in the middle? Like, what are we going to be? And it's funny, because as you continue to play different teams, you realize that like each team has a certain vibe, a certain like almost reputation. And for us, it's like, well, what kind of reputation do we want to be? And not only like as a team, but a lot of times you realize as individuals, we have like a certain vibe or a certain reputation. You know, some people, when you say their name, immediately you think of something. Right? Some, you might say a person's name is like, oh yeah, that's the person that loves cars. Right? I go to this person, talk about driving or this or that, and that's all about that their reputation is, oh yeah, cars. Or our, man, Josh is not here. Right, so our English pastor, his reputation. Why don't you tell me what do you think of Josh? Right? Yeah. Right? charges recipes. Like, you think of Transformers. So he gets a lot of Transformers gifts, or he posts a lot of Transformers pictures and things like that. And Josh's reputation is around Transformers. And I know for me, my reputation, Texas, right? Texas and Texas football. I know. And so, I realized that, you know, all of us have a certain reputation. The question is, what is our church's reputation? Like, how is our church characteristic? Like, what are our characteristics? What do we do? What are we defined as, whether it's good or bad? Would people look at our church and first think of Chinese? Or would they think of upper middle class? Or would they think of really nice people, or really mean people, or really cliquish, or really great? Free food on Sundays. I mean, what do they think of? What do they think of? How do they view us? Do they think of, oh man, I don't know much about Jesus, but they certainly have that Jesus vibe to it. Maybe people say it in a very mean way. Oh, they're those people who really take Jesus seriously. Some people might see it as a bad thing. Some people might think it's a good thing. Because back then, when they were called Christians, like, it might not mean much to us right now. But back then, it was like, oh, those are people that take this guy Jesus way too seriously. It wasn't a good thing. For us, we take Christianity and we don't think much about it. That was an insult to them back in the day. But they took it and they wore it like a badge. Where does our church want to be? What is our reputation? Is our reputation staked in Christ and who He is and what He wants to do? And so when people look at us, for better or for worse, they go, and that's a church that loves Christ, that takes His word seriously. That's the church that does they do a lot of good things. I might not agree what they say. I might not believe what they're preaching or teaching, but can't deny the fact that they do a lot of things. And if Jesus is that, that's pretty cool. I mean, Is that who we are? That's one of the things I always thought about. Like, well, what is our church? What are we to be? Let's finish this and look at verse 27. And it says, "Well, now in the days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so by sending to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And lastly, we see that this church of Antioch, right, not only they're reaching out of their comfort zone, and they're just sharing the gospel to people that typically they weren't doing back in the time, and also, they had this reputation of being little Christ because of them preaching and teaching and the things they were doing. They had this reputation of being a Christian, which was kind of new back in the day. It's not like for us now, which is almost a given, foregone conclusion. You know, they were called Christians, and they had this distinct reputation of being a Christ follower. But they're also this community, this church, that they were just generous. And wanting to take care of their own, taking care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, so we see that there's this guy named Agabus, and we're not really going to get into this idea of prophecy, like what's going on, right? So what we know, what we've been teaching, like, all right, what is prophecy? Prophecy is just foretelling the truth. You're just telling truth. And a lot of you might have experienced it in a way, you're like, wait, what do you mean? Like, you might experience it in a way, like, say, when a preacher's up here, and they're going through a passage, and something hits you, and you're like, whoa, it seems like this guy's talking about my life. How did he know that I was struggling with this, or whatever? And you might feel very moved and convicted, and you're like, wow, it seems like the preacher is talking about me. and what my struggles are. Or a lot of times you might go, this is exactly what I need to hear. Right, at times like this, it's not like the preacher's up there thinking about you. Right, it's not like I'm here thinking about you going, I know exactly what you need to hear right now. Right, a lot of times things happen where the Holy Spirit just moves the preacher. It's like I'm just preaching the word, and it just happens in our mind, like it's just that's exactly what you need to hear. And it was in that sense, sometimes a lot of times we see that happen still today. Where Josh will be up here, or I'll be up here, and we're sharing something, or we're reading something in Scripture, and all of a sudden, like, yeah, that's about me. And we're not thinking about that. But then, bam, it's like God is telling you a truth through somebody else, a truth that you need to hear at that time. Now, in this case, this guy, he's telling the truth, but he happens to know what's going to go on. Now, I'm not really sure exactly how he knows, right? But definitely back in the early church, this happened a little bit more frequently. Not as weird as today, I guess, right? And so one of the spiritual gifts that we are seeing is that there's this gift of prophecy. And the spiritual gift might look a little different now, where it's forth-telling truth, not necessarily like me telling the future, because if you're going to ask me what's going to happen in the future, I don't know, right? I can't tell you that. But apparently this guy knows. Yeah, he knows for whatever reason, we know the Holy Spirit led him to tell him this. Right? So the Holy Spirit tells this guy that there will be a famine in Jerusalem. And that's the point. The point is these group of Christians find out that the group of Christians in the church in Jerusalem, they're going to encounter a need very soon. There's going to be a famine. There's not going to be a lot of food. And they see this. They realize that there's a need that comes out very soon. And we see the first thing they do is that, all right, we need to start collecting money. And we need to start collecting what we have, our resources, so we can give them, so we can take care of them, and so we can watch over them. I'm going, that's pretty amazing to see how their hearts were and where they are. Because honestly, a lot of us, for me, I'm a very selfish person. I'm a very, very selfish person. And there's certain things that I'm willing to share, and I'm more than happy to share, but there's also certain things that I don't like sharing. In fact, I'm very guarded about certain things. And it might sound very silly to you. You might think it's ridiculous. But for me, I encountered a time where I found out about a certain flavor of ice cream. And it's like, someone told me that there's a certain flavor of ice cream that was being sold. And I was like, I got really excited. So I bought this ice cream. But I wasn't going home yet because we had transparent. Or back then it was called Graceland. And so I had to bring it there. So I kind of tried to smuggle it in so no one would see. Because I was there a little early and I was hoping nobody would see. But there's a few people that saw and they're like, all right, so I'm going to have to share my ice cream, right? So I was like, all right, cool. Started sharing my ice cream. And it went down to half the container. So I put it away and I put it in the freezer before all the people came and take my ice cream. And so I put it away, and then one of the guys, later on, he comes up, and he's like, hey, where did the ice cream come from, right? And I kind of see where he's going. Right? I was like, oh, yeah, I bought some ice cream earlier, and we ate some of the ice cream. Oh, cool. And he kind of, looked at me, hoping that I offered, and I'm kind of looking back at him, like, It is very cold, actually. Very, yeah, delicious. Yeah, it must be. And we just looked at each other like, I'm not sure my answer, right? And we walked away. And I thought about this, like, man, Dennis, you're kind of, stingy with your ice cream. And I was like, come on, man, you just want the scoop. And I realized that, for a lot of us, there's some things in our life that we're just not willing or wanting to share. We don't. And for a lot of us, it comes down to our money and our finances. And that's just the bottom line. And here's the thing, like, I get it, because we hear and see way too many, like, guys on TV asking for money and pretending to be churches and pretending to be these preachers and going, you just need to send in your money, you need to send in your money. And yeah, we don't want to be that type of church. We're not here to go and give me your money. But on a flip side, you recognize that our finances is not our own. And generosity is a good thing. And how we manage and work with these things, all of us have to be accountable to the Lord. And me being up here, if I never say anything about it, I'm going to be accountable with God, because I'm here going, I have to share that all of us here, God calls us as Christians, as those members of this church, God's going, you are to sacrifice your time and money to invest in God's kingdom. He calls all of us to do that. But here's what's cool is it's not really by obligation or like begrudgingly. It should be an outpour of our heart. We should be wanting to do these things, ready to help our brothers and sisters out, ready to be generous. This morning, we spent some time when we were doing our little kind of prayer before we start our worship, went through a passage in Exodus where it talks about Moses taking up a free will offering to build up the sanctuary. And it got to the point where Moses had to go and said, stop giving. We have more than enough. And I thought to myself, and I asked the worship team, man, when will we ever hear something like that from our church? We got more than enough. Thank you. And I was like, this is crazy, because every Sunday we come up here and we call it what it is. It's a free will offering. And in Exodus 35, and it calls it that, or 36, it calls it that. It's a free will offering. And he goes, it's enough. And it's this opportunity for us to be generous. This free will offering is not an opportunity for us to keep our money or keep our resources and be selfish. It's an opportunity for us to be generous. And we see this church of Antioch. They take according to each person, right? According to each person's ability. Those who have more can give more, and they gave more. Those who had less, who couldn't give as much, they gave less. But according to their ability, they took together, they took their finances, took their resources, because it's not about the amount, it's about the heart. And they were ready to take care of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And go, this church, this is a generous church. So today, I want us to think about this. Right, this is a description of the church in Antioch. This is not how we are supposed to do church in Antioch, or because we're not Antioch. It's a descriptive, not a prescriptive. Not saying this is how we're supposed to do it. It's describing how we should do it. But there are still fundamental principles, and there's still this foundation that we definitely can and should build on as well. This church in Antioch, they left their legacy and their example, where even till today we are reading about what they have done and how they did church. My question for us today, for Chinese for Christ Church in Hayward, for the Crossing congregation, what legacy will we leave? What legacy will we leave? Are we going to be the church that sticks to their own kind? Are we going to be the church that only reaches out to people that looks and talks just like us? Are we going to be a church that refuses to take care of our own? Are we going to be a church that has to do music a certain way? That has to do ministry a certain way? Are we going to be a church that's ready to follow Christ no matter where He takes us? And for us to pave a legacy in the city of Hayward, in the East Bay, even the Bay Area. Where's our legacy going to be left? Let's pray.